Yes, Heavenly Father, we are here before you, and we thank you that you have so condescended to call us fallen creatures, children of God. And yet, Lord, we know that we become your children through the new birth and through a great work of God in the heart that continues on faith to faith. And so, Father, we just pray that this next hour we could experience your power, that we could believe your word and move towards it. Do bless these feeble efforts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I keep thinking about what John the Baptist said about himself. They asked him, "What are you then?" And he said, "I'm a voice." You know, that voice was gone one day. That's what a voice is. You hear it and it's gone. And this little while we spend here this afternoon, I'd just like to be a voice. Crying, make the path of the Lord, the way of the Lord, straight. Bring down the things that are high and fill in the places where there are voids and potholes and make the way straight. A highway for the King to come, the Lord of glory, into our hearts. So this afternoon and tomorrow afternoon, we'd like to spend some time in the book of Romans. I have gotten a burden. In the last year or two, I have encountered people both from a more secular background and from a religious background. And when you start talking about the new birth and the sinfulness of man, there's not much to talk about. One of my neighbors that I've spent some time with, yes, he's divorced twice, and those kinds of sins were quite much part of his life, and he was an alcoholic for 30 years, and when I tried to bring the weight of sinfulness upon him, he says, "Leonard, I'm not an evil man. I never did that. Those people are evil. I only drank. I didn't do drugs." So we tried to explain that if you're drowning, it doesn't matter if you're 100 feet from shore or 2 feet from shore. You're drowning. And so in the early days of the charity movement, our sinfulness was something that was held before us. We had messages preaching against idolatry. We had messages preaching against cool clothes. There were men like Kenny Nolte that went and sold his snowmobiles because they were a sport item, and threw his life into the kingdom of God. And when we lose as a people the emphasis of what is sin before God, we also lose holiness. So tomorrow afternoon, Lord willing, I'd like to look some at the nature of faith from Romans 4. And then do a bit of an outline, some thoughts from Romans 5. Which Romans 5 has for many years been one of my favorite passages. But that means today is Romans 1, 2, and 3. And how can any man do that? So we'll need to pull some points. We have 7 points here today from Romans 1, 2, and 3. And I'm planning on beginning in Romans 1 in verse 16. And it feels rude to just jump in middle of a passage, but significant verses here. I have a few more things to share. before we get quite there, you know, invariably, when someone was not much of a sinner in their own minds, they have only little joy. They have big problems and little solutions. Much victim and not much overcoming grace. But Peter says in his epistle that though your faith is tried like in fire, as gold is tried in the fire, in verse 8 he says in part, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. I mean, I can't even express how much joy I have. Where's the joy among God's people, brothers? I like to believe that I am and have been, that God came and saved a wretched sinner and has given me such, small as it is and incomplete, and I'm looking to that completion one glorious day and progressing in that direction. But I have a place where I can actually go with my problems and find divine assistance from the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And so I ask the question, have you been converted? That a testimony of joy unspeakable and full of glory is not the testimony of many. It is of some. Is it of you? Is God one in the heavens who you know something about, but you have no answers to prayer? You're almost as an orphan in the world. You know, he's there somewhere. I know he cares. I'm sure he cares. But I don't know if he cares much about me. That's an orphan. Can you say that you really love him? It seems like this whole matter of our sinfulness and God's work in our lives is also somehow connected to the love of God. So we want to consider 7 points here. Number one, you must meet God. Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He says here, I'm not ashamed or idea of being embarrassed. You know, I gave you that miracle working pill, but it really didn't do much, you know. It was supposed to bounce you out of that bed and... you just, you know, you could lift your arm afterwards, but, you know, that's, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's powerful. It will work in you. You must meet God and do business with God. Now, I believe in the church. I believe the church is the bride of Christ. And if you can't submit and get along with the church, you've got problems with God. But you cannot only do business with the church and expect that you're clear with God. There is something that is in the gospel and in the work of salvation that you and I must meet with God. Yes. Baptism and doing business with the church is never enough. Brothers, let's lift our eyes up to our great God, who is the Redeemer. He looked and saw there was no man. So he says, I'll bring salvation myself. And it's that God that we must do business with and have personal interaction with. In this verse it says, it is the power of God, the gospel of Christ, the Lord Jesus being lifted up. And that life is lifted up in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the book of Acts, they went everywhere preaching the word. But when that testimony of Jesus Christ and the miraculous working of his death in our behalf, and we may see some of that in Romans 5 toward the end of the chapter there, but that working for us is a dunamis power. It is the power of God unto salvation. You must experience the power of God. Are you converted? You must give up on your own righteousness and come to God to receive an imputed and imparted righteousness. Now, you may recognize that I'm talking about justification by faith. And I read something that said the reformers didn't agree for a long time already whether that meant imputed righteousness just put in your account or whether it means imparted. I say it means both. Because when God imputes it to you, it is also imparted and becomes part of your life. It is not just there in your account and leaves you a pauper in actual experience, but it becomes an imparted righteousness where you love it and long for it and cry out to God for it. This is so simple. When in sin and lostness you come and call upon the Lord in repentance and faith, God gives peace within, the witness of sins forgiven, a clear hope of heaven, and that faith leads to more faith, and yet more faith, and it gains other dimensions. I so appreciated the words this morning on tithing. And honoring the Lord with your substance. I think that's part of that going from faith to faith. And if we're able, should never stop at tithing. But it is a good checkpoint. I had some personal dealings with God about that, but I don't think I should go into that right now. But I deeply appreciated it. When you honor God, God will honor you. That's one of his principles. But it's the power of God unto salvation. You come to love the word of God. You are drawn toward God. You find your deepest heart satisfied by God. In your heart you cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what I mean? This is not just some spiritual high that you get all flustered and stirred up and somehow, get on emotional high. But it's actually an experience in the valley. It can be. So let's consider a couple of words in this verse, Romans 1 verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The word salvation there is to rescue or safety, physically or morally. Deliver, health, salvation, to save. Was there anything that you needed to be saved from? Was there anything that had a hold of you that was going to take you down, destroy your life? To rescue. Again, the word power. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's number 1411 in your Strong's Concordance. And the word is dunamis. Unless I miss my what I think. That's the word we get our dynamite from. And we think of dynamite as being sort of explosive. And we're not sure we want that much inside of us. They were down in Bolivia, a family that was digging a well, and somehow they would get that hole started and get that thing down there. And I think when they reached rock, they, if I remember the story correctly, they would take and throw some dynamite down in there and light that fuse, and boom, they can go deeper, they can go to water. And this family had thought they got the dynamite down in there, but it was on surface level. And when they ignited that, I think it killed 7 out of 8 family members. The point is that dynamite is extremely powerful, and we don't find our God explosive in that way in this time. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the dunamis, mighty power, the word is force, literal or figurative. Miraculous power, usually by implication, a miracle itself. This power is a miracle itself. Ability, abundance, meaning mightily, deed, worker of, miracle, power, strength, violence, mighty, wonderful work. It's almost like the dictionary, they're trying to find enough words that describe some power. And I am so thankful for the power of God, but it is the dunamis of God unto salvation. Have you been afraid as you come to the Lord? There's not enough power there to change me. You ever wondered why you can't change? Here's an illustration of how this word is used. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. 12 years she's been plagued. I don't think we comprehend what that did to that woman in her culture. You know, everything that she touched was unclean every day. If she sat next to her husband and took a hold of his hand, he was unclean till the evening. That's what the law prescribed. Someone that has a flowing fountain there. She'd been to doctors. She tried to get clean. And she only got worse and worse. And then one day, she knows that Jesus is passing through. And so here she comes. And you know, when you're in that kind of situation, anybody you touch and going through that crowd, they're unclean. As I understand it. And so she's just going to come secret. Real quiet and secret. And is going to get a hold of Jesus' hem of his garment. She has that faith. Says, if I just get a hold of the hem of his garment, I'm going to be whole. And Jesus, perceiving that virtue had gone out of him. That's this dunamis word. What problem do you have? What besetting sin do you have? What bondages and darkness do you have? There's plenty of power to take care of it. There may be some humility needed on our part, but there's plenty here. Dunamis. Her need was inner. The problem was 12 years long. The healing immediate. Christ Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. Ephesians 1 verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his dunamis to us who are saved? Brother Paul has been talking to us about, well, in my words, about becoming a victim. And becoming offended. What we need is the power of God to deliver us from those issues. Number two, considering conversion, you must understand ungodliness. Romans 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, if you were in a family setting, Dad shouldn't get mad. But say in the family setting, somebody warns the other, says, you know Dad's going to be mad about this. This says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It is revealed from heaven. How? God's wrath is revealed against it. It says, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Though they have the truth, they still hang on to their unrighteousness. And that gets the Lord especially, particularly. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And there is that basic knowledge that even a thief hates a thief. You know, somebody that commits adultery still knows it's wrong for his neighbor to commit adultery. Those who murder still know it's wrong to murder. God hath revealed it to them. This word wrath is a violent passion or punishment. The word ungodliness, I can't pronounce the Greek word here, but it's number 763. It means impiety, ungodliness, lack of reverence toward God. So someone says, well, I'm not that bad a sinner. Have you had irreverence toward God? Have you always from your youth consistently honored God in the way that you should? What would be the greatest sin a person could commit? Wouldn't it be a violation of the greatest commandment? And the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And I'm just concerned about the many professions that are made as Christians, and yet there is little love and little devotion unto God. This is ungodliness. That which comes out of the life because of a lack of devotion towards God and lack of reverence towards God. That's what this word means. Ungodliness. Who has kept that commandment without the power of God? The word also means wickedness in general, neglect or violation of duty toward God, our neighbor, or ourselves. Somewhere in here, we have to deal with the self-life. When a person has self as the focus and self as the center, and everything goes out from there, brothers, that is not a life that is full of godliness. What was our word here? Ungodliness. Well, we think of ungodliness as something that's deep and vile. Well, it becomes that as it follows its course. It is possible to commit many sins against God while living either a religious or irreligious life. And we'll see more of that as we get into Romans 3. Well, God's wrath is revealed from heaven. When was it revealed from heaven? When God cleansed the whole earth with a flood. Because of what? The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Sounds like our day, doesn't it? What about you? Dwelling on something ungodly or unclean, does it convict you? Is it seen as something God's wrath is going to come on? When else was the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Sodom and Gomorrah. And the scripture's clear. That is because of going after strange flesh. And they were wicked. They'd make you think of some of the scenes in our world. And We have the danger of the hardness because we've seen it. It doesn't shock us that it happens over there anymore. It's starting to not shock it when it happens in the church. And that's dangerous. Brothers, we want to be ever so merciful. But we have a holy God that we're dealing with. And His wrath is revealed from heaven. Throughout the Old Testament history, repeatedly, you have a nation whose iniquity has reached fullness, and God destroyed them because of the sins, the same kinds of sins that go on in our country, our nations, and the nations around us. Let us wake up. Nations thrown down because of wickedness. I think of Herod. Herod gave a wonderful speech. Whew, those folks liked it. And they said, hey, it's the voice of a God, not of man. Herod sort of liked that. The Lord smote him. And he died of worms. He was eat up while he was still alive. Records of body parts falling off. A horrible stench. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You know, John the Baptist heard many things. John the Baptist spoke, but Herod heard many things from John the Baptist. It said he observed him and did many things. But when he touched his pet sin, this marriage thing, says it's not lawful for you to have her. It's your brother Philip's wife. Cut his head off. And right now, God is giving a wonderful, patient time. There's not that much lashing out, if you will. But it's coming. Without a sense of sinfulness, you and I will never seek for cleansing. And we think, not that bad. Number three, clear conversion. You must understand the grip of sin and the downward spiral. Now, let's read chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. Because of that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up. It's the second time he says it. Verse 24 and verse 26, it says God gave them up. Now, there may be some young ones here who have never really fully experienced the total grip of sin, but I'll warn you. There are people who have come out of sin, possibly even drug abuse, and they came to the Lord Jesus and got cleansed by that dunamis and made free just like that. But when they went back and dabbled in it, that thing got a hold of them and kept getting closer and fuller grip, and they never recovered from it. They're out as lost now as they ever were, by all indications. Sin gets a grip on you when you mess with it. When you mess with those videos that stir up your lust, you know, you can get them by the scad on YouTube. Oh, they're not that bad. You know, it's not outright. You know, man. That thing starts getting a hold of you. Oh, I finally got free. But a month later, it's getting that grip on you again. You didn't go back and visit it again, but somehow it has a grip on you. And it pulls you. And it takes you where you would rather not go. By an inner force. Be terrified of sin and its bondages. Be terrified of getting in its grip. Brothers, we can't afford it. Our souls are too precious. They're too long lasting. They live forever. The other thing is that it begins a spiral. You know, you started on this level, dabbling. And next thing, this thing sort of went around and you're a little deeper than you were. And you go, and you're a little deeper than you were. And it goes around and it gets deeper. The Lord Jesus is able to break those bonds. But if you go back to him, a very serious warning. A very serious warning. Sin gets a hold a little at first, like not glorifying God as a God. You know, the last admonition my father gave me, and my father didn't admonish me very often, and I think it was divinely appointed. Dad would say, what's going on with this, or what's happening with that, or whatever. And my father's passed away 5 years now. And I said, well, you know, we're going to do this, and then we're planning to go do that. And he says, you say way too much. We're going to do this, and then we're going to do that. James says that boasting is a sore evil. We should say, if the Lord will, we're going to live and do this or that. That so took a hold of me. That if we're planning to meet at 2 o'clock, it's after 2 already, I might say, Lord willing, I'll be there. I thank God for my father's admonition. Godliness can grow. But here, in this passage, it goes downhill. Now they started worshiping things like an image of a man that can't talk, and birds and four-footed beasts and crickets, little hopping creatures. Oh, they're bowing down to these. That's debase. We say, oh, we would never do that. Oh, we wouldn't. Sin takes you where you don't think it would. It goes deeper. Not thankful. You end up in vain imaginations. And what happens? The light dimmer on the understanding goes down. The foolish heart is darkened. And guess what? Now, human beings are dishonoring their bodies between themselves. And you know what it is? It is actually a mark that God is angry with them. I don't know if you... was that maybe we read at Brother Aiden's a proverb this morning. It says that the man who commits adultery with a woman, she has a smooth mouth, and he that has provoked the Lord falls into it. And when people begin in whatever setting to commit sins of fornication, homosexuality and bestiality, all these perversions where people are dishonoring their bodies. See, God has put a very high estimation and a very high honor on the union of marriage between man and woman. And it's a holy union. It's a godly blessed union. And God is pleased with it. It's honorable. But when you commit sins outside of that, you are dishonoring your own body as a mark that God is displeased with you. This verse indicates that those that commit immoral acts are experiencing the displeasure of God. They're far gone already. Oh, but I'm not an evil man. I just want to warn you that one act of sin leaves stains on your soul and addictions. Number four, you must understand the judgment of God. Chapter 1, verse 32, it says, why don't we read verse number 28 and all the way through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Excuse me. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. That's a hateful attitude towards somebody. Full of envy. Have you ever envied somebody? Just had this feeling in there? Murder? Debate? Deceit? Ever tell any lies? Malignity? Whisperers? Backbiters? Haters of God? Oh, we can, yeah, we're sure they're evil. But despiteful. And I didn't look up all the definitions for these. Maybe you'll do that at home. Proud. Who of us has not had some elements of pride in our lives? Boasters. Never brag. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. I think that would be without family love. Implacable and merciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Worthy of death. Fit to be taken out and shot. For that? Yes. That's how holy our God is and how holy a standard He has set. Let us not trifle with sin, brothers. Friends, are you free? Well, not only those are worthy of death. Let's read on. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So something's going on over here. Should not be going on. It's a sin. But I sat there and laughed and enjoyed it. The Lord says it's worthy of death. What are we watching? You know, a technology is advancing. And in days gone by, our people have stood against television. And it's one of the chief reasons that I'm opposed to movies. Is because you have to break about so many commandments in order for people to watch that movie. Bloodshed is one of the things that people love to watch. Immorality. Oh, I didn't do it. I just watched. Well, you enjoyed it, didn't you? I don't want to be worthy of death, friends, because of what I sit and watch. We need to guard the gate of our eye. And we need to guard to have a holy life, a holy heart, that God would give it to us. Must understand the judgment of God. To do these things or have pleasure in those that do them is worthy of death. Did you ever commit any of these deeds? You ever get into a fierce argument and debate? It's sinful. To reason together is one thing. Proud, without understanding. Our sinfulness is much more severe than we tend to think. And we say, oh, I never did that though. So I have four letters here under this fourth point. A, that was to understand the judgment of God. And B, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Here it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," this is all in Romans here, "after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." The judgment of God is that he will render to you and to me according to what we've done. Now that's serious. What have we sown? What about in that careless time? Well, we're just having a good time. But what did you do? What did you do? Why are you repeatedly doing what you should not? Because God is going to render to every man according to what he's done. So why did I do that? Well, he says, you know, he hit me. Well, who hit who? If you have children, you understand some of those things a little. Who hit who? The bottom line is, if it's Sam that did some hitting and Bob that did some hitting, both Sam and Bob are going to get according to what they did, regardless of what the other circumstances were and what this other person did. We are responsible for what we've done. And the Lord will take into account all these things. But he will give to every man according to what he has done. This is the judgment of God. Why do I always have these wrong thoughts? Is God not going to reward me for these wrong thoughts? Am I not going to be in trouble with God in his holiness? When I was 10 years old, the Holy Spirit powerfully brought deed after deed up in my mind until that thing sat there. I was sort of half sick for a week and a half, 2 weeks. I mostly just laid around. You know, not real sick to where you're just totally almost hospitalized, but not well enough really to do anything. And I lay around and I thought, and God brought that thing to my heart. And I was one miserable, under conviction fella. I didn't understand what was going on, but I knew that I had done that thing. And I went and told my mother. It finally reached a point where my mother was horrified. She said, "What all have you done?" On the ordinary day, I could never even remember all those things. But God, in his mercy, was bringing conviction. I didn't get converted at that time. I left that time feeling somewhat hopeless. At the end of that time period where I had confessed this and I confessed that, and some things got my brothers in trouble, and they said, "If you were doing that, what about your brothers?" "Oh, yeah, they're all doing it, Mark, Pete, and Ben, you know." And so I was not rated real high on the popular scale there. but anyway, those sins came to mind. And it is an amazing mercy when God, by his Holy Spirit, searches our hearts and brings to mind things that were sown that have not grown to maturity yet. I wonder if it's not some of what happens in people's lives that later in life they lose out. If there was not a thorough cleansing back here, dealing with all the things that were sown in our youth. You know, we generally repented and we took care of this and we took care of that. But it's too piddly to... No, God wants to do a deep, thorough cleansing because he wants to reward us for a good, clean life. And these things need to be cleansed out in order for that to happen. Some years ago, I worked with a man in a nursing home. He had lived a real profligate life, and he had a serious accident and had a terrible wreck and was in a coma for some 6 weeks. During that time, he got staph infection in his eyes, and the doctors took his eyes in an effort to keep it from going to his brain. And the man was so debilitated, he couldn't really walk without being supported. He had to learn to talk. There's many basic functions he had to learn all anew. And he talked sort of rough, you know. And he had raised his hand for prayer. He wanted to be saved before he passed away. And we were there singing with the young folks. And anyway, a few days later, I went to see him. And many times I came there to see that man. And one day he didn't really talk to me much. And I said, Randall, what's wrong? And he said, I'm just waiting for you to leave. I said, well, why is that? And he said, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I said, well, why is that, Randall? He says, when you come in, they said it's going to take more than one preacher to straighten him out. And I said, well, Randall, that's the truth. I can't straighten you out, but I can lead you to Jesus. In the process of our visiting together, he admitted to me that he had murdered a man. And he said, I already checked it out. See, it was never found. He hit him, he hit the body well enough. It was never found. Happened in a card game, a fight. And he said, I checked the laws. There's no statute of limitations on murder. As far as I know, the man died that way. He said, I just can't stand to go to prison. He practically lived in prison. I mean, he's in a nursing home. They wheeled him everywhere he went. They had to get permission to go outside the doors. But he couldn't face it. Couldn't face it. But God is going to reward us according to what we've done. And there are no religious gymnastics. Letter C, on knowing God's judgment. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. God is against wrong living and will punish it. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, those get indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. God is against wrong living. You can't say a little prayer. Get your ticket in your pocket. Put on your sticker in front of your vehicle that says Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. You know, it goes all quickly. I've seen those things. God is against wrong living. And when he deals with our sinfulness, he wants to straighten our living up. Notice in verse 8, and do not obey the truth. They obey the wrong thing. The word obey means, is number 3982, to agree, assure, believe, make friend, obey. Tribulation and anguish for wrong living. Even if it's in a wrong culture. Says upon every soul of man that doeth evil. There's some settings and some circumstances where bed courtship is okay, but it's not okay in God's book. He says tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. But it's culturally accepted. What about if it's part of your culture to chew somebody out? That comes from my culture, where I come from. Now we really told him once. What's a biblical term for that? Railing. It's one of the things in 1 Corinthians 5 that you put a person out of the church for. But in cultures, it's just common. It's just common. Should never be. Tribulation and anguish upon wrong living. The judgment of God, understanding the judgment of God. In letter D here, God will reward a patient, continual well-doing. Romans verse 7, and then 10 and 11. Verse 7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, the end is eternal life. So God is for right living, isn't he? Yes. He wants to change how we live. So I have a tendency to say sharp words to my wife when, whatever, she didn't understand my plans and whatever. Change how I live. Patient. One of those words, that idea there is just continue on. You'll get through it if you just continue on. Verse number 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. You won't get away with anything. Now, when I was a boy, back in our day, there was a large farm over towards Jamestown, Tennessee. And Mr. Wright Frog, W-R-I-G-H-T, Wright and Frog was F-R-O-G-G, I believe. Wright Frog, a politician, he had that big farm there. And he was also a drunken man. And he would get into parties and various things. And when the police would come to get him, he would stiffen himself and say, now, look here, I am the Wright Frog, and you leave me alone. And so they did. They did. He had some clout and some power. But he got down to Nashville away from the home place. And it is a little humorous, but they were respecter of persons back there, you know, in Jamestown. But he got down there to Nashville, and he says, when they come to get him, that he was the Wright Frog, and they told him that he was in the wrong puddle. And but God won't look at it that way. We will not get away for anything because we were some preacher or something. God is going to reward well-doing, patient well-doing. And it's not a work salvation, but God hates iniquity. And he loves righteousness. And he wants to restore our lives to order. Well, in verse number 4 of chapter 2 here, it says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And that's the aim of this message. There's not a whole lot spoken of repentance in these first chapters of Romans, but it has this mindset and this conclusion that if you see your sinfulness, it will lead to what? Repentance, won't it? And so God doesn't put our sins before us and call them back to mind through this preacher or some kind of thing, but in order to make us miserable, but so that conviction comes and the life is cleansed and purity is restored and God can reward us for living an orderly, godly life and following him. Well, number 5 in understanding clear conversion is the problem of knowing and not doing. The problem of knowing and not doing. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. I believe that word has to do with actually condemning someone. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. Have you ever noticed that you feel the most critical about people with the same faults as you have? That's what that verse is saying. We know he shouldn't be doing that. I know I shouldn't be doing that. But it's easy for me to condemn that one and feel better about myself. Here's an illustration. Heard about this lady who was teaching the Sunday school class with the children. And they were studying about the Pharisee and the publican. You know what parable I'm talking about? The one that smote on his breast and he went to his house justified. And before she dismissed the class, she had talked about this publican and how wrong his attitude was. And she ends the class by saying, "Dear Lord, we thank you that we're not like that awful Pharisee." We do that very thing. In the process of condemning somebody else's actions, we do the same thing. I found that in my life many times. My brother committed adultery and I was very indignant. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, "You know, you're weak in that same area. Temptations, thoughts." There's a problem that we know. And somehow, because we know, we think we've got it together. Mastered. When we know and do not do, we deceive ourselves into blinding. But others can see. Others can see, can't they? They get impressions about us. Should we listen when someone has something to say to us? You know, when Nathan came and told David that he had this situation that he wanted to talk to him about, this man, this rich man, had lots of flocks and herds, and this one poor man over here, he had just one lamb, and it was a real intimate relationship with this lamb, and he says that the rich man took that poor man's lamb and dressed it for a visitor. David was hopping mad, but he had done exactly that. Let's go to chapter 3 here. I felt that I should say something about this. It is right here in Romans 3, and I won't stay there long, Lord willing. Says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" What I wanted to say here, and get your thoughts turning, I believe that it is God's will that we produce a godly biblical culture. And that we be unashamed about it. He's saying here, so what advantage did the Jew have? Well, they had this advantage, that they had God's oracles. And even though they lived an imperfect religious setting and imperfect religious way, God's oracles got carried along. And they had God's spoken word, written word, with them. Among their law traditions. And when we as a people say this is a biblical tradition, we don't practice this at our house. We don't have many white-haired grandpas or what. But the law prescribed, for instance, that when a gray-haired man entered the room, you were to stand up, rise up before the hoar head. And what is that? That's an attitude of respect, right? And so if we would implement something that would work well in our culture that produces respect for older people. When you establish, and here's something it's in this passage. Here's something to think about. When you establish a godly way of doing things and living life, it will greatly facilitate the future generations and the carrying on of the work of God. Number 7 here. God's indictment to all humanity. And we want to go to Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. What's an indictment? An indictment, from my understanding, just roughly speaking, is when there is something that has happened and it looks like this person is guilty. And they have enough evidence, reported evidence, against this person to prove that he is guilty for this crime. Or allegedly, they bring this evidence before a jury and they hear the evidence and they say, it looks like we may well have the guilty man here. That's called an indictment. Is that right, Brother John?
The indictment
is the accusation. Well, anyway, I always heard it being indicted. He was indicted. And then they take it to trial. And the trial proves whether or not they're actually guilty. And there are many indictments here or accusations that God gives in the Scriptures against us as humanity. And that man that I referred to that had killed someone, I read him this list and I says, are you free of all those things? No. No. So this Scripture here brings every person that has a normal mind capacity, normal human capacity, in guilty. He says, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Not truly seeking after God. They are all gone out of the way. And Isaiah 53 says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not in everything. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Dead bones in there. Dead stuff. Stinking. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 14 certainly was me. The filthy language I used. The cursing. One day I busted my brother's lip. There was blood. It was 2 or 3 weeks in healing. Swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Your children naturally know how to get along, right? When somebody wants a toy, they quickly run and fetch it for them. And, oh, you want my toy? Sure, I'll play with something else. That happens naturally, right? What about teenagers? What about church members? Always wrangling. Don't know how to get along. They don't know the way of peace. They don't know unselfishness. There is something in our inner person, brothers, that needs to change. And we have the dunamis of God to change it. Well, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There was a woman, Charles Finney was preaching, and he gave an invitation that if anyone wanted to repent, wanted to come to the Lord, and gave the invitation while he's preaching, and this woman got out of her chair and she came forward, and Finney stepped down from the pulpit and says, ma'am, do you see yourself as a sinner? And she stiffened. She said, I'm not a sinner. He says, ma'am, unless you see yourself as a sinner, you can't be saved. She said, well, I may be a sinner, but I'm a good sinner. And he said, ma'am, unless you see yourself as a wretched sinner, you can't be saved. And sent her back to her seat. And she started back down through there and got about to her seat. And And the Spirit of God got a hold of her heart, and she turned around and came back up with a tear in her eye, and she said, "Sir, I see it now. I'm a wretched sinner." He said, "Qualified to be saved." Have you ever come to a place where you saw that you were lost, that your sins stood between you and a holy God, and that you needed to do business with God? Came right with God. When people have unclear conversions and unclear connection with God, they struggle and struggle and struggle. And sometimes it's hard to sort all those things out. The clearer you can get, the better you'll grow. Verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So, in my squiggly handwriting, what is your focus? So, we can leave that up there. There are many people that I have worked with that just felt they weren't good enough. And weren't good enough. And they struggled and struggled. But their focus was on themselves. So I'm going to put up here self. And I'm going to put up here God. If we've given up on self, that we can't be good enough, we've reached a pretty good place. But people that are focused on self, they look here at God's law. Like Paul did. He said, "I was blameless. You could not get a hold of me on anything that I had violated God's law, according to the law." But when the Spirit of God got a hold of him, he says in 1 Timothy, "I was a blasphemer and I was injurious." And I think there's one other descriptive word over there. But when we look to God, then we see Jesus. As our righteousness. So we wanted to be blameless over here. And we got all this list that we got. And right underneath it, "try to." We do our best. I asked a man, very religious man, I says, "What is your hope of salvation among your people?" And he says, "Well," he said, "we do the best we can and hope that it's good enough that God's grace will cover the rest." That's this under condemnation. But if you look to Jesus, then you need redemption. You need redemption. You get the new covenant. You're not lawless. You get a higher law that says, if you look at a woman to lust on her, you've sinned. You've committed adultery in your heart. When will we get a hold of that? And take it serious. And so there's this list, again, the things that the New Covenant teaches, and it is by grace. Now, we'll see, Lord willing, tomorrow, that the grace of God is not some, it is loving favor, but it's not some weak, powerless thing. The grace of God changes the operating principle within. Has your life changed? Have you become a new person? Have you found the dunamis of God for you? You know, the woman with the issue of blood had a problem that caused relational problems wherever she went. She was unclean. She hugged her daughter. She was unclean. And some of us have relational problems like that. You know, everywhere we go, we get this problem. Got a problem here and got a problem there. And it seems like it doesn't jive over here. And we might need some dunamis. I would just say that if you know that something happened, and you knew that you were at least in a measure reconciled to God, go after the things that are unclear. Does that make sense? Is that hopeful? I did more repenting after I found peace with God than ever did before. You say, well, how does that work? Well, it worked. It worked and kept on working. There were things that came up that needed taken care of. And we sought to, by God's grace, take care of them. Some of my friends, they sort of were embarrassed after a while, and I kept coming up. An invitation is given, that one hit me again. Have you ever come to grips with your sins and your sinfulness? How open are you to remaining faults? Will you let others speak in there? Now, this may have not been what you were expecting. Well, we tried to preach from the Word. May the Lord bless you. And I'll turn the time over here while I just erase this here.